Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Remind the kids who are here with us this morning of their job as we journey through the book of Acts together, that when I say the word Acts, does anybody remember the phrase?
I am not just acting,
right? Amen. So when I say that word, I would like us, and if you're a kid at heart, you're welcome to join us as well, because the purpose of going beyond the Acts is that this would be something that is not just forming our behaviors, but is forming our hearts and transforming our very source of life. And so we're going to journey through the book of Acts. Some more this morning. Amen. So I have a confession to make as we begin, and I know that this is a difficult confession in a community like Champaign, Illinois, because there are some people here with very strong feelings on this issue. But I grew up as a fan of Michigan State University. I deserve some of that. I shared a bedroom with my older brother, Larry, and we had plans actually to live in a duplex someday, you know, as kids make these plans. And his side was going to be maize and blue, and my side was going to be green and white, and we were going to live in harmony in a brotherly duplex together. That was the plan. Now, I didn't actually watch sports or pay attention to sports, but we lived near Lansing, Michigan. Our high school fight song was the exact same fight song as Michigan State University, so people in our area cheered for their team. But then some things changed when I was a high schooler, some very important things. Number one, my mom married my dad. Robert O'Ring was a graduate of the University of Michigan, and that brought a new presence into our home, one that I was very thankful for. And another thing that happened was I was having incredibly bad reflux, and so the doctors decided I needed the surgery, and the surgery was relatively new, so we needed to go to the University of Michigan Hospital to have this surgery performed. And so around that time, this thing that had always been something I had assumed was that I was a fan of green and white, all of a sudden I became a fan of maize and blue. Blue and yellow. Okay, come on. Anyway, so I began cheering for the team that I had always grown up booing for. I didn't really watch a lot of sports except for the Red Wings, but I had a brand new team to cheer for. Now, all of that is to say, this is a very small issue, right? I know that we have some sports fans, as evidenced by our response this morning. But most of us are not going to live and die by our team choice or the colors that we wear. But to prepare us for our story today from the book of Acts, I am not just acting. Yeah, come on, we're still together, right? I want you to think, what is something in life that you completely changed your mind on? Or maybe deeper, a person that you knew and you knew you didn't like, but then eventually changed your opinion on in a major way. When have you seen something or someone in a completely new way? Right? When are those moments in life where your vision, your view of something has changed? At the end of last week, Philip continued on his tour of holy healing, is what I called it, from Azotus up to Caesarea, and God was using him to declare the good news of God and the kingdom of God, which all people were now being invited to join. And today we're going to follow Luke as he shifts the focus of the story in a powerful way. We know that the followers of Jesus were facing persecution. And so they had gone out from Jerusalem, and some of them probably went home to wherever they had come from originally to celebrate Shavuot, right, or Pentecost. And because of this, we know that as they went, the good news of Jesus went with them and was being spread throughout all the surrounding areas. And those who were in power at the time were very aware of this also. And the leaders, like Saul, were growing nervous as the influence of these followers was spreading. Now, they couldn't target all of the tiny little villages and towns where people were going. So they were focusing on the areas where they could make the most impact. Now, Damascus was a city of over 20,000 people with trade lines going out to all areas of the world. And if the way of Jesus were to grow strong there, it would easily spread and grow in ways that they could never control. But Saul was still fairly young. And so Damascus being about a 6 days' journey away, people there wouldn't have heard a whole lot about who he was. So he, even though he had a large amount of influence in Jerusalem, he needed to get letters from the high priest before going to Damascus. And this is where today's story picks up. We're in Acts. Yeah, that's right. Chapter 9. Here we go. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." He answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Lord, we pray that as we listen to the words of Scripture, as we hear the story of Saul this morning, we would be aware of your heart, that we would be aware of your call on our lives. Holy Spirit, come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. That's quite a transformation, right? In the story of Saul, that is enough of a message in and of itself just to remind us of the power of God to bring transformation, not only to our lives, right, but to be aware that God can bring complete transformation of others in our lives, especially people we thought we already knew. And we're going to look closer at the story we just read for a moment. Remember, as we look back, Saul was already there, and he was approving in Acts chapter 7. I said Acts chapter 7. When the leaders killed Stephen by stoning after his sermon was against them, but Saul was not against God. In fact, Saul saw himself as one of God's most faithful defenders, right? In his view, these people, the people of the way, were continuing to perpetuate the following of a dangerous and false Messiah, a rebel leader named Jesus who had already been killed. And these people were a risk to the stability of both the temple and the temple's relationship with Rome. Saul wanted to serve God by putting an end to this movement, no matter how far he had to go. And now we know that Saul already had quite a bit of influence, as seen by his ability to even get letters from the high priest, because not everyone was just able to go to the high priest and get such letters. But perhaps Saul was chasing a position of even greater power or greater influence than he already had. He may have looked forward to returning to Jerusalem with a long line of prisoners bound in chains to offer as his gift to the temple leaders who were there at the time. And as a devoted Jew on a six-day journey, Saul would have had plenty of time for prayers and to meditate on the Word of God. And he was probably spending at least some of his journey in prayer. But when the bright light from heaven suddenly flashed around him, we can only guess the kinds of thoughts that were racing through his mind. Saul was one who was intimately familiar with the words of the prophets. As Jenny read earlier from Ezekiel, we know that Saul may have thought immediately of Ezekiel's vision of the bright and shining chariot from Ezekiel chapter 1. We know that there are even some groups of Jews at the time who believed that if you meditated enough on the vision of Ezekiel, that God might grant you a similar vision. And I wonder if Saul's knee-jerk response to a holy light and a voice calling may have sent him to his knees, right, face down, but with a little bit of a smile on his face, because finally his labors for God and his dedication to the temple were going to be rewarded. Whatever his thoughts were about what God was intending to communicate in that moment, when the voice began to speak, all of those thoughts would have been clarified and challenged as he heard the words, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And the word here is not just to cause trouble or to mistreat, but the word actually includes the emphasis of, why do you push away or drive away someone? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And confusion may have settled in, right? Persecute? Who is this? There is only one God. Saul knows this. He's lived this. He's studied this. He has worshiped this God. He's given his entire life to pursue and to serve and to protect this God. And so Saul asks for clarification, not daring to look up. He says, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" And then come the words that would have shaken Saul to his core. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now imagine being Saul, right? Hearing those words. Born in Tarsus, he left Tarsus to grow up in Jerusalem and studying and dedicating his life to being a faithful and vigilant follower of God. He knew all the right answers, and he had spent his lifetime clarifying that knowledge. And he was depending strongly on using his connections, both as a Roman and as a Jew. And he saw a life ahead filled with power, serving the Lord in a position that would help strengthen the purity of Israel. And he was now heading up a movement that was going into various areas to chase down and to kill or to quiet those voices, those rebellious voices that were stirring up trouble in the name of this Jesus. And Saul's entire identity was built around opposing these followers and opposing this way of Jesus. And then here, bowed before the presence of what he knew was definitely a vision and a presence from Yahweh, the voice introduces itself: Jesus. I want us to pause for a moment just to notice this personal visit from Jesus himself, that God is appearing in the resurrected flesh of Jesus Christ to introduce himself to Saul. Because our God is a personal, right, and a relational God. Sometimes we make choices in our lives that we know are not good choices, and we convince ourselves that it's okay because no person is being hurt. But the problem with that approach to sin is that when we choose against the ways of God, someone is always being hurt. Whether it's directly hurting an individual or whether it's injuring the heart of God and our relationship with him, we were created to abide within a personal relationship with God who has revealed himself through Jesus. So to sin doesn't mean doing things from a list of things I shouldn't do. It means to live or to make a choice in a way that denies the life-giving, restored relationship of faith our loving Father has invited us to abide within through Jesus. That's a really long sentence, but I want to say it again. To sin doesn't mean doing things from a list of things I shouldn't do. It means to live or make a choice in a way that denies the life-giving, restored relationship of faith our loving Father has invited us to abide within through Jesus. And so in an instant for Saul, the realization sets in. Jesus is of God. And by being someone who was against Jesus, he was acting against God. And immediately he knew what he deserved. Immediately, all the status he thought he'd had became meaningless. Immediately, all that mattered was this moment. And I wonder if Saul thought that this was it for him. When he wasn't immediately struck down, I wonder what he thought was going to happen next. How much time passed between verse 5, "I am Jesus," and verse 6? How many tears did Saul cry in these moments of realizing what he had been doing, what his whole existence was built around doing? Did he remember the face of Stephen? Did he see the faces of others whose lives he had taken or changed forever? And I want us to notice his heart for a moment. I'm going to do an experiment in prayer here in the midst of the message. What I want you to do, if you're willing to, is just to close your eyes for a moment. If it helps, I do think that physically bowing our head for a moment is helpful. I want to read to you just a few lines. I wrote a poem trying to capture the heart of Saul in this moment. The light so divine had said, "Jesus, this rebel I'd so long pursued. I could not reduce myself lower, only waited for life to conclude. With each tear I laid down the evidence, the weapon, the still smoking gun. I ground my face against the dirt road, encountered with God's only Son, the author of life, of love so divine. I'd killed those who worshiped his name. Whatever my fate, whether torture or death, I had only myself to blame. The suffering I was deserving, the guilt that pressed further down, I cared not how I was perceived by those passing or gathered around. Yet listen as I tell my story. 'Twas not wrath poured into my cup. The beginning of Yahweh's redemption began with just two words, get up. I want to pause for a moment as we consider Saul's story here. You can lift your head if you want. I believe there are some here who may have felt God's divine presence as one that brings shame. That when Jesus appears, there may be some here who we feel so undeserving of God's love that we live in this perpetual state of heads lowered, not expecting anything from God, and not feeling like we even deserve to bring him our prayers. I want us to see Saul in this moment. Saul, who bragged about everything he had attained or acquired himself. A man literally living against the ways of Jesus actively. A man guilty of taking the life of many who were followers of Jesus. And listen to God telling Saul, get up. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you in these words this morning. Let the Spirit echo that invitation to your heart today as well, to get up, to be set free from your shame, to be set free from past actions, to be set free from all the things that come to mind about why you don't deserve to be part of what God is doing. That you don't deserve the goodness or the love or the presence of God. Let go and be set free of these things as you listen to Jesus say to Saul, get up. Not because you deserve them on your own, but because you listen to his invitation, get up. I have more for you. Your past does not disqualify you from joining my love today. This is Jesus. And so let's keep looking at what's happening here. Luke tells us that the men with Saul stood there speechless, and they heard sound, but they didn't hear or understand the voice of Jesus or see him. Now, the verses tell us that they didn't see a person, but we know that they saw a bright light. Luke tells us more about this vision in chapter 22 as Paul is describing these moments for those in Jerusalem. But we know that the words, the specific words, and the vision of Jesus himself were reserved here only for Paul. Sorry, spoiler alert again. Saul. I'm jumping ahead. So Saul gets up and he recognizes that he cannot see. And maybe God wants to help Saul understand he's been spiritually blind this entire time. But he doesn't seem to panic. And I wonder if he's been so humbled by his encounter with Jesus that he just takes each moment in stride. That he feels so undeserving and so humbled by the fact that God is inviting him to respond even now. He's just, okay, yeah, I'm blind. I deserve that. Let's keep going. And we know that he's in a spirit of mourning, right? As Luke tells us, Saul does not eat or drink for 3 days. God is showing us that Saul's narrative is entering into the death and the resurrection of Jesus himself. And meanwhile, Luke introduces us to Ananias. Now, we don't know a lot about Ananias other than he was nearby and he must have been a recent convert and a follower of Jesus. But Ananias is given us a prophetic vision by God. And I want us to notice for a second the difference between his response and Saul's response. Saul's response to having his name called is, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" Lord. And Ananias is called in a vision, and his response is, here I am, Lord. And if God was calling us to respond to his love today, what does our response sound like? And I want us to notice that God is prepared to respond to both in his love. He had a response ready for Saul. He had a response ready for Ananias. How do we respond as God is calling us this morning? And then God calls Ananias in a very specific way. Luke's historian heart is shining through with all these details as he tells us, right? Get up, go to Straight Street, go to Judas's house, look for Saul of Tarsus. He is praying right now. A very specific and prophetic instruction. But here Ananias differs from some other who are given clear instructions by God. He doesn't immediately move forward without comment. He doesn't say no or doesn't question God, but he tells God what's on his heart and on his mind. And here we have a reminder from Ananias' response that when we are familiar with the heart of God, we come to trust that God can handle hearing from our heart as well. That God desires an ongoing relationship with us, and he invites us to trust his word. So Ananias is open to God and says, God, so I have heard of this guy, and it doesn't seem like the kind of guy I should go visit. And God listens to Ananias, and he urges him in response, I mean it. Go. I have chosen this man purposefully to proclaim my name to the Gentiles, to their kings, and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And then that last sentence, as God shares it, how did Ananias feel when he heard those words? Oh, you're going to make Saul suffer for your name. Well, in that case, lead with that, God, right? No, I'm just making a joke. That Ananias probably had a heart that was in the right place. But in any case, he was convinced, and so he obeys God. He enters the house. He lays his hands on Saul, who was sitting still in blindness. And he confirms that he's come to restore sight and that Saul would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and immediately something like scales fall from his eyes. He could see, and he got up, and he was baptized. And there's so much in this story already that we've looked at and we've talked about, but I want us to center in on these last phrases because it's something that I came back and back over as I was praying this week about what is God speaking to us from the story of Saul's conversion this morning. Something I'm praying for us. I want us to be a people who see. I want us to be a people who see, and I want us to be a people who see Jesus, because it changes everything. And I believe that all of us who are here this morning we deal with on a regular basis sometimes, we deal with areas of blindness of some kind or another. We all deal with the issue of not being able to see what God would love for us to see. And so I want to ask as we move into prayer, as we're coming to the table of Jesus this morning, what do you want to see? Maybe you're here and you haven't yet seen Jesus at work in your life. Or even the world, as we talk about what God is doing in the world, you haven't yet seen it in ways that seem to speak true to your perspective. And so you're just curious and you're here asking, Lord, what these people are talking about, let me see. Lord, let me see. Maybe you've chosen against God already so much in your life that you feel blinded to being able to see him anymore. And I want you to hear him telling you this morning, get up, so that you can pray, Lord, let me see. Maybe you're here this morning and you're unsure about a choice that you need to make. You're planning your life. You're planning your tomorrows. You're trying to decide what to do in life. And you're being challenged by God to trust when He sees what you cannot. And you're here asking, Lord, let me see that your sight is good enough. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling the weight of conflict in our world. You're feeling the weight of suffering, either for yourself or for others who you love. Maybe you're praying for a ceasefire in war zones. You're praying for a resolution to conflict in your own life. Or you're praying, honestly, for the physical healing or the tangible healing of a loved one. And you're praying, Lord, let me see that you are at work in my life and in our world. And in response to all of these prayers, we come to the table of Jesus together this morning. A reminder of how God made himself visible in Jesus. How that Jesus made God's love visible in his sacrificial death. And how through our restored relationship with him and through his Spirit abiding through us, we become those through whom the life of Jesus appears. And it all starts by coming together to his table this morning. I want to invite Pastor Ron to come as we move into these moments together. I want to remind you that this is an open table. We don't own it. We're offering it to God together. And so if you're here as a visitor this morning, you're welcome to come. If you've heard the words about Jesus and it sounds like something you want to experience, that you want to hear from the love of God through Jesus, you're invited to come this morning. When we get to the moment where you do come forward to receive, just as a tangible traffic flow, I'd invite these two sections to come up this aisle and go back on the other side. And if you're on the far section, you come up on the wall side and go back through the aisle there. Just an easy way of not bumping into each other. But let's approach the table together.
Hear the invitation. You who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who live in love and peace with your neighbors, and who intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort and, humbly bowing, make your honest confession to Almighty God. Let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who with great mercy has promised forgiveness to all who turn to you with heart of repentance and true faith, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from our sins. Make us strong and faithful in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who gave in love your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who by his sacrifice offered once for all, did provide a full, perfect, and sufficient atonement for the sins of the whole world, we come now to your table in obedience to your Son, Jesus Christ, who in his holy gospel commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Together. Hear us, O merciful Father, we humbly ask, and grant that we, receiving this bread and this cup, as he commanded, and in the memory of his passion and death, may partake of his most blessed body and blood. In the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in like manner, after supper, he took the cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of this, all of you. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. If we can have those who are serving come forward at this time. Also want to remind you that as you come, when it's time, you're invited to spend a moment at the altar, that you just take the elements as you receive them and spend what time you would have with God this morning, and then return to your seats as we're all served. Also, as a reminder, we have gluten-free available if you need some here in the center section. If you're unable to come forward on your own, just raise your hand. We'll make sure someone comes to you. You can come at this time. Would you stand to receive the benediction? Let's pray it again. God, we are thankful for the ways that your heart is revealed in these moments with Saul. And we confess to you this morning that on our own we are blind. And there are so many things that we want to see. But more than anything, Jesus, we want to see you. We want to be aware of your presence. We want to join your spirit that is at work already. And so, God, would you remove the scales from our eyes today? Allow us to see with your vision. We have received from your table, and we are new creations in you. And so we respond to your invitation to get up, to join what you have called us into by the power of your Spirit. We love you, Jesus, and we have been loved by you, and we go in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Now go this week as those who can see, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.